chapter 13. We finished chapter 12 last week. We worked through the first 16 verses of chapter 13. We talked about the Passover and its significance concerning the firstborn, the firstborn male child, the firstborn male of all livestock, and the significance of that firstborn and the redemption of the firstborn. And we began to introduce some ideas beginning in verses 17 through the rest of the chapter. I read a quote from Dwight Eisenhower, and Lewis told me after class that he was a commencement speaker at Baylor. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? To have a president come and speak at a commencement ceremony. I don't even know who the speaker was when I graduated. I'm sure it wasn't anyone near that impressive. I think I would remember. Who was president? I think George W. Bush was the president when I graduated from college. He didn't know.
Because it wasn't Texas A&M.
I graduated from the University of Tennessee this morning. But Dwight Eisenhower said, history does not long entrust the care of freedom to the weak and the timid. And we know that's true. We know that's true. If we show ourselves weak, if we show ourselves timid, any freedom that we have, someone's going to come and take it away. We recognize that as fact. We talked about two different types of freedom that we see in the world. The kind that's where someone's free to do whatever they want to do. And that is a false freedom. We think we're free, but we're bound by our own wants. We're bound by our pride. We're bound by our selfishness. That's false freedom, to do whatever we want to do. But then there's a true freedom, and that's the freedom to do what we ought to do. And that's the freedom that we ought to strive for. That's the freedom we ought to strive to attain and to maintain in our lives. To do what we ought to do. Now, how do we know what we ought to do? Okay, we have what we ought to do. God has revealed to us what we ought to do. And we have the freedom to do that. That's right. Through the Bible, we are God's children. And as we became God's children, He set us free from sin. He set us free from the bondage, the slavery to sin. And so we're free to do what we ought to do. And what we ought to do is not sin, right? What we ought to do is not turn back to that slavery. Not turn back to the slave master who is Satan. We're free to do what we ought to do. And we look through our studies in the past, the studies we've seen so far, and that we'll see as we continue to study through the Old Testament, we see the path and we see the lives of the children of Israel. They struggle bouncing back and forth between these two types of freedom. They knew what they ought to do. God was very explicit with His instructions to the children of Israel. They knew what they ought to do, and they had the freedom to do it. But so often, they wanted to sit back and do what they wanted. How did they worship in Egypt before the Ten Commandments? Somebody said they did. Did they?
We know Abraham did.
Okay.
We know Isaac.
did. We know Cain and Abel did. There was worship that took place before this worship exclusive to the children of Israel. Remember, there are three different, I think, surely we still teach this, right, in our kids' Bible classes. There are three dispensations, three different ages of time, how God dealt with people. First, he dealt, we call it the patriarchal age, where he spoke directly to the fathers, told them, this is what you do. The heads of the household, they were in communication with God. And then, we're not there yet, right? We're not there to the second part yet. The law had not been given. But once the law was given, we call that the Mosaic Age. And God spoke to the Israelites through the giving of the law. And the Israelites were subject to the law of Moses. The Ten Commandments and the 600 some odd other commandments contained in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What about the rest of the world? What if you weren't an Israelite? Did you have a law? Did you have a plan for worship? Were you able to worship? Did God accept worship from anyone who wasn't an Israelite? Romans 2 tells us that those who didn't have the law did things contained in the law and became a law unto themselves. So you had this handed down law from the Father, because at some point in time, before God's chosen people had the law, there were other people who were worshiping God, and they handed down that law through their family. I think we can lead to draw that conclusion. And they would worship. And then the third dispensation, of course, came as Christ nailed that old law to the cross. We have the new law, the Christian age, the Christian dispensation, which we live in now. And it's referred to sometimes in Scripture as the last days. And it's not talking about a literal, well, we've got three or four days left. It's coming down to the wire. No, it's the last days. There's not going to be another revelation. There's not going to be another age of time, and as we know it, counted here on this earth. Next step is eternity. But as far as the worship of people up until the giving of the law, they were still worshiping as they would have under the patriarchal age. That dispensation, when God has spoken directly to the Father to give instruction. At least that's not the way I had been.
When Moses went to Pharaoh, he asked Pharaoh, said, let the people go so that they can go 3 days out and offer sacrifices. So I think it's probably, sacrificing was something that was going on even at that point in time. Otherwise, that wouldn't have been necessarily a thing that was on the table.
Sure. And if you just step through the book of Genesis, you see it regularly occur. What's the first thing Noah did when he stepped off the ark? The offer of sacrifice. So this idea of worship, this idea of sacrifice, this idea of the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin, it's just always been. And it still continues today. Without blood, there is no forgiveness. That answer, Kevin? The Israelites, they struggled with freedom. And we do too, don't we? We struggle with freedom. Would it be easier to be a Christian if you had a checklist? Do these 5 things, 10 things, 20 things, 100 things a day. Just go down the list, check them all. You check them all off, you're good. Would that be easier? How many people, though, become a slave to a checklist?
Well, it would be easy to say, well, that's not on the checklist. I don't have to do that.
Okay. All right, so we can justify doing things or not doing things based on this checklist. The Israelites had one. Now, it was a huge checklist. But they had one. But the law of Moses was bondage, too. It was a different type of bondage. Obviously, we would much rather be a slave to God than a slave to Satan. We'd much rather be a slave to God than a slave to Pharaoh, any man. Experience and see those 10 plagues that God sent
that impacted them a little bit, but the Egyptians tremendously. How could they see those things? How could they hear the words of Moses telling them these things are going to happen, telling them from the beginning that when we leave, they're going to drive us out. They're not going to just say, you can go because you asked nicely. And they're not going to say, we're going to allow you to leave. They're going to force us out. And they're going to give us their stuff while we go. How could they see all of that and want to go back? To see the promises of God kept. To see the power of God. To see the protection that God provided for his people. As as the Lord passed over the Israelites' house, but killed the firstborn male child in every Egyptian house. How could they see the power of God, receive that liberation at the hand of God, and then want to turn right back to slavery? How could they do that?
By the way, very few kids know what they're going to do in the outcomes. There are a few, I would say 95%, and they just go to it, you know, but there's so many people who flounder in college and get these, we call it the post degree, or general study, yeah, or something like that, and then they can't do anything with it. Now, and I see human life the same way. And even at the end of their life, when they get to retirement, about 5% of sick. I see that parallel there between what those people did, what the majority of those people did, and the very few that really saw what God was doing. I'm not sure.
We think about, we read our Bibles, and except in this Bible class, things can go pretty quick, right? So we cover 400 years at the flip of a page, right? We did that. When we turned from Genesis chapter 50 to Exodus chapter 1, we turned the page nearly 400 years. Every Israelite who left Egypt had always lived in Egypt. They didn't know anything else. They were comfortable. They knew what to expect as they lived in Egypt. Now they're out on their own. Now they don't know what to expect.
There's a catchphrase that goes around now. And it says, adulting is hard. I don't feel like adulting today. It's that desire to just go back to where you were taken care of and you didn't have the responsibility. And if you messed up, you had to deal with those consequences, but you also didn't have to deal with the consequences of managing your own life. And I think what you said, where freedom comes with responsibility, and the greater the freedom, the greater the responsibility to a people who have never had that kind of freedom and consequently never had that kind of responsibility, I think we see it in today's culture. It is attractive to go back to that lack of responsibility.
That's right. And so that's where I want to go with it. I wasn't thinking about adulting. Who wants to think about it? But I do want to bring it to us, right? It's easy for us to look at the Israelites and say, how could they do this? It doesn't make any sense that, they would get free from slavery and then want to go right back to it. But how many of us are perfect? How many of us don't struggle with sin? Bill Brunkhart doesn't struggle with sin. The only one who raised.
Yeah, right.
But, you know, how many, you know, you said here a week or so ago that all the people most likely had houses of that. Living, probably not the best, but at least they had a roof over it.
So they had door posts.
That's right. So you think about, what do you think their expectations were when they crossed that river? Where would that, you know, what were they looking for?
Same?
Because of what they got. I don't think they were looking for that. And so after, if you've ever walked in sanctity, it's not easy. If you ever walk in heat, it's not easy. So it didn't take very many days to say, I want to go back to that roof on my head. You know, so their expectations were not met for what they thought they were looking out of it. We get to suffer with the green grass, the promised land, that was not before them at that time. You know, and it didn't happen right then, like they hoped.
That's right. And so what we have to understand is what the Israelites needed to understand is that God will lead us out of bondage. Right? That's part of the freedom, right? Being led out of bondage. But he's leading us also into blessing. It's not just what we're coming out of that is freedom. It's what he's leading us into. And we have to recognize that.
Well, and what you said, where God was leading them was to a land where they were going to drive out the inhabitants and live in their houses. You know, they weren't going to have to build their own houses. They were going from one set of roofs to another set of roofs, but then they balked. And they said, no, there's giants. We can't do that. And you know, God always had that plan for them.
You know, on the way, they had that fire by night. Fire gives out radiant heat, right? And light. And so they had some light at night and a cloud by day. So there was some shade. But they still complained. Yeah, let me go back to Egypt. Let me be a slave.
So if we break down these few verses at the end of chapter 13, the first thing I think we recognize as we're thinking about following the Lord is that God plans the right. God plans the right for his people. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not be on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. The path that he was sending the Israelites on, was that a straight path? Was that the most direct line? No. But God had a purpose. And there was a reason why God sent them the way that he did.
They were being steered away from the Philistines. God was protecting his people from any sudden attack.
That's right. Now we have even a God speaking directly to Moses, and Moses was sharing this with the people. Now, we have record, right? We have a record. We have the New Testament to follow and to see and to see the will of God and the path that God has laid for us. And sometimes things don't make sense. Sometimes the path that God leads us on doesn't make sense to us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. But God's way is the right way.
Amen.
God's thoughts are the right thoughts.
Yes.
Think about Naaman, the leper. He goes to always doing this stuff, Elijah. go over and say, "Be clean, you great leader in the military." So he does. He says, "Go dip in this dirty water 7 times, and you'll come up clean." And he cried. Elijah didn't even come out of the house. He sent his servant. Was that what Naaman thought would work? He refused to do it until his servant said, "Look, we came all this way. This is a man of God. Do what he says." And guess what? When he did it, it worked. Did it have to make sense? Did God have to explain the why? No. Did God need to explain the why to the Israelites? Why you're going around? No. I don't know if he did. I mean, we had it explained to us. But I don't know if they had it explained to them. But they couldn't pull out Google Maps. Let go and sure, recalculating, right? That's not how it worked for them. But they had to follow the cloud. They had to follow the fire. God had planned the best route for his people, and he had a purpose in doing. One was to protect them from war. The other was to protect their minds from wanting to go back to where they just left. Now they're dead out of town. And God knows they're already going to be tempted to turn back. Even after all I've done, even after all they've seen done by my hand, they're going to doubt that I can protect them from these other nations. And we know.
The purpose of the checklist to begin with is to go by what's been said to do. Like Mary and Father, he has a checklist before he takes off the camera. Now, if he overlooks the fuel on that jet, what's going to happen? Nothing's going to go wrong real bad and real quick. God put our instructions in this book right here. We wrote it. We had them written for us. As long as we abide by the checklist, we're going to go through it. We're going to turn away from the thing, turn it back. Just like these Israelites. They had a checklist given by Pharaoh, I'm sure, on what they needed to do the other day of the week. And when they left, Moses took the checklist, and his checklist was coming from God. He was given the instructions.
I see that point. It's a valid point. I struggle seeing God's commands today as a checklist. These Israelites, they had to keep the law perfectly, or they were lost. Cut off. They needed that blood sacrifice. We, if we could keep the law perfectly, we wouldn't need Jesus, right? If we could keep the commands of God perfectly, we wouldn't need Jesus. But we can't. But we don't have to offer a sacrifice every time that we sin. Because that sacrifice has already been offered. That blood is still flowing on our behalf. But
yeah, this is a question, the checklist question, to not only us. It's struck not only to us, but all of the different denominations. BSF, that's one of the big things that we talk about. So the checklist Christianity or what? But the thing that comes up after we struggle with it and struggle with it and struggle again is, watch out. When that law, those commandments become our lifestyle, then the reject that as a fact. Does that make sense? Okay, anyway, that's what I just wanted to tell everybody. We're not the only ones.
To my thinking, and that's why I said what I did earlier about if it's not on the checklist, then I don't have to do it. That is where you get into trouble. Because when you start looking for the exceptions to say, you know, this person is in need, but I don't see anywhere on my checklist that I have to help this particular person in this particular circumstance with what I particularly have available to offer right now, I'm off the hook. And that is where we are more liable to get in trouble than by saying, okay, I've done this, 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 and this, because that's okay. You know, that is, those are affirmative things, and those are all things that we need to do, and we should do those things. But an issue of heart comes when I say, this is not on the checklist, but I'm going to do this anyway, because God did it for me. God sacrificed his son for me, and that is not on the checklist anywhere. So, I'm going to go beyond what any checklist could say.
As you, most people know, Bill and I grew up in a denomination, and they do have a checklist. We were Lutherans, and there was, you do this, you do that, you do this, and you do check it out every single thing, and you're fine. I've never felt like there's a checklist being a Christian. And we were not Christians. And so we were baptized and repented and, you know, did all that. And I don't feel like we have a checklist whatsoever anymore.
How about
as
this?
A Christian.
How about this for a checklist? Equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and pure manhood, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. Who wants that on their checklist?
That's going to be hard to put a checklist.
Right? But that's what we're to do, right? We are to do this to attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. If we look through the New Testament and we pluck out the things that Jesus says do, and the things that God says do, and the things that Paul says do, and the things they say don't do, there are a lot of things that are impossible for us to do on our own.
Paul Franks taught me to go through the open door, but he taught me in a way that is a little different. As we go along, we see these opportunities. And he said something like, if you see that the open door is good, go through it. If you see the open door is bad, don't do that. And whenever you come to that point where we question our motives every time we start to do something, I think we're either stepping into that good door or not stepping into the bad door. Through the bad.
So we're not going to finish chapter 13 tonight. But we didn't read it all, at least. God plans the rapture of people. Can we wonder why this is the way God has planned for us? Can we wonder why God said repent? Yeah, we can wonder. But can we question God? When God has spoken, is there room for debate? Good. Well, who's won an argument with God? Raise your hand if you've won an argument with God. Bill, you want to raise your hand on that one, too? Right. We cannot argue with God. We'll pick up again around verse 17 and 18.
that